It's great to be with you guys this morning. I can't express to you the joy that I have of coming back to a church that I grew up in and being able to share God's word. It's awesome. It's an awesome thing to do. It's a privilege to be able to do this. I'm very thankful that I was asked. This morning, I want to share something with you that God has been teaching me for about the past 3 or 4 months, really working on my heart. And I got to be honest with you. I'll be honest really quickly here. Each time as I've gone through this preparation for this morning, I've been broken down in tears. So if I cry this morning, it's because the Lord's speaking to me, okay? And so this passage that we're going to share this morning is very familiar. In fact, I found out this past week that Jason preached this passage last November, but I'm going to do a little better, maybe, okay? I'm sure that he did a great job, and I just want to share with you this morning what the Lord's been teaching me, okay? It comes from the book of Revelation. But before we get there, I'm wondering how many of you have ever read or heard this story, The Emperor's New Clothes. Anybody ever read that book by Hans Christian Andersen? It's a great story, and it really applies to what the Lord's been teaching me. Here you have an emperor who likes to strut his stuff around town. I mean, he likes to put on his best garments and let everybody tell him how great he is. And one day, the emperor has two visitors in his town, two weavers that trick him and deceive him into paying for a new set of clothes. A new set of clothes that are the finest of gold clothes. And in fact, not only are they the finest of gold clothing, they also have magical powers. For only the wisest of the wise can see these clothes. And if you can't see them, then you're thought the fool. This is the way the story goes. And as the story progresses, many people, the king or the emperor sends to these two weavers to see if they can get a look at these clothes, and nobody wants to be thought the fool, right? So they always come back and report how great the clothing is, and when the day finally comes for the emperor to see his new clothes, he walks down and he can't see anything, but he's not going to tell anybody that, right? Because he's not going to be the fool. The next day, the emperor goes to the weavers, and the weavers dress him and tell him how great he looks. And the emperor starts to walk across his town, and this is where we pick up the story. Never before had so many people come out to see the emperor's new clothes. And since no one in town wanted to be thought the fool, no one would admit there were no clothes to be seen. He looks good in gold, people said with a grin. And see how those pants make him look thin? Then at last, a tiny voice spoke up from the crowd. It was the voice of a child. I love this part. It was the voice of truth. I do not see pants or a cape made of gold. He better get dressed or he may catch a cold. Then the townspeople could hardly believe their ears. Did this foolish child think the emperor was parading around through town in his underwear? The child pointed to the emperor. You say he is dressed and yet nothing is there. He has nothing on but his blue underwear. Then another small voice spoke up, agreeing with the child about the emperor's clothes. Then another and another. The small voices swelled, then big voices joined in until finally the whole town spoke the truth. We do not see clothes, just a belly that's bare. We do not see clothes because no clothes are there. Soon everyone was seeing what was really there and what was really not. As laughter began to fill the air, the emperor blushed and hid behind a bush. He had set out to discover who in his town was the fool, and now he knew. I looked for a fool. Now at last I can see. I found the town fool, and the town fool is me. You know, this is a great story. It's a great children's story, but it also relates to the Christian life. It relates to the way we choose to live life. This is why we can walk into church on Sunday morning having had the most awful week we've ever had in our lives, and the first person that greets us says, hey, how you doing? I'm doing great. It's all good, man. We're doing good. We don't want to admit that we have things going on in our lives. We don't want to admit that sometimes we fail. We don't want to admit that sometimes we pursue the comforts in life and the great new clothing rather than maybe taking care of the townspeople that's there. We want people to maybe somewhat stroke our ego and tell us how great we are. Sometimes we get deceived just like the emperor. And in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus writes a very important letter to the church at Laodicea. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 14 of the book of Revelation chapter 3. It's a very familiar passage to us, but I want to tell you something this morning. I believe with my whole heart that if Jesus wanted to communicate something to his church today, he would go to Revelation chapter 3. I believe it with my whole heart. I've been wrestling with this passage and other passages around these truths for months, and I believe that this is the message that God wants us to hear this morning, that he wants me to hear, that he wants Granville Baptist Church to hear, that he wants to have preached across the United States. This is the message that Jesus wants to share with us. Let me read this text with you, if we can, starting at verse 14. To the angel of the church of Laodicea, that's the pastor, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. That's Jesus. He's talking. Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you neither are hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise to you buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And I want you to get eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with the Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus wants us to see through this church some really amazing truths that I think are really relative to the church today. It's really relative to my heart. This morning as you leave here, there's one thing. If you remember anything, remember this. This is the big idea for this morning. This is the one thing I really want you to take from this morning. It's this. Living on mission is not about comfort. It's about communion. Living on mission, if you're taking notes, living on mission is not about comfort. It's about communion. That's the thought. That's what we're going to look at this morning as we examine this text. So let's get into it. Here's our first point for this morning. It's that believers have a mission to live. Believers, the church has, we have a mission to live. Look at verses 15 and 16 with me in your Bible. Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. There's three types of water referred to in this text. We have hot water, we have cold water, and we have lukewarm water. Now, one of the things I want to share with you this morning is that these eight verses are one of the most commonly misinterpreted passages in all of Scripture. Okay? There's two primary ways people interpret those two verses. The first one is incorrect, but I'm going to tell you what it is anyways and see how many of you have heard this interpretation. The first interpretation is the positional interpretation. What does that mean? It means that these waters are in reference to our position in Christ. So the position of hot is what? It's the person who's dedicated, who's committed, who's sold out for Christ. It's the person or the kid that comes from, get back from camp and uses this phrase, I'm on fire for Jesus. Have you ever heard that before? Committed, dedicated. They want Jesus above anything else. He is their supreme all in all. They're running to his arms, right? That's the hot person. Likewise, on the opposite end of the extreme, you have the cold person. The cold person is the person that's very far from the Lord. They're the unsaved person. They're the person that steps back and is like, I really don't want any of that. I want what the world has. That's my one pursuit. I want to have the comforts and everything that the world has to offer. That's me. Then you have the lukewarm person. This is the fence rider. This is the person that wants to have one foot in the camp of the world and one foot in the camp of heaven. I want all the world can give me, and I want Jesus. I want my get-out-of-jail-free card. I want to go to heaven and spend eternity with him. They're kind of riding the fence. Have you ever heard that interpretation of this text? It's a very common way people interpret this text. That's not what this passage is saying. The second way people interpret this passage is this. It's the missional view. It's the missional view. And that is that the church has been given a mission and a purpose to accomplish. And for Laodicea, as they looked at Jesus' writings with these three types of water, this would have resonated really well with them. You see, Laodicea was a very amazing town. Laodicea rested on a Roman road that stretched from Rome all the way into Asia, and it was the major trade route. It was a great town. It was actually a very wealthy town. People passed through there. They did business there. They came through Laodicea. They wanted to be there, and there's other reasons I'm going to share with you why they wanted to be there in a few minutes. Laodicea was a very prominent town, but you know one of the struggles that Laodicea had? They didn't have any fresh water, or very little. They didn't have any fresh water, very little. But they had the idea of water. They had the idea of hot and cold water. In fact, Hierapolis was a town just outside of Laodicea. Hierapolis was famous for their hot springs. And so people who were traversing the Roman road from Rome to Asia or back to Rome or however they were going back and forth perhaps would stop through Laodicea and go off for a day's journey to Hierapolis to soak themselves in the hot springs of Hierapolis. Kind of like the sulfur springs out west, or when we used to go out west and pheasant hunt, we'd look for a hotel that had a hot tub, because after a long hunt of shooting pheasants and your muscles were achy and weary, what did you want to do? You wanted to relax. So the hot springs of Hierapolis fulfilled a purpose. The hot tub in Iowa filled a purpose. Tell me, that was a really great thing after a long hunt, people sit in the hot tub. Likewise, there was a town just outside of Laodicea called Colossae. That's where the letter to Colossians that Paul wrote. Colossae was famous for their cold springs, cold spring water. So people who were traversing through Laodicea perhaps would stop there, go down to Colossae for a day trip, and get refreshed and rejuvenated like how we want to go up north every weekend to get on the lake and just kind of float, especially when it's 90 degrees and humid out, right? The hot springs of Hierapolis and the cold springs of Colossae fulfilled a purpose, very much like, for me, hot drinks and cold drinks. I like my hot coffee hot. I can't stand it cold or lukewarm. And I like my cold drinks cold. And in fact, there's nothing better, in my opinion, on a cold, hot day, after you've had a little bit of water, than a Coke in a glass bottle when it's almost frozen. It's got like those little crusties in it. And you pop the top on it, and you get a little bit of ice tickle in your... There's nothing better than that, right? It's amazing. Hot drinks have a purpose. Cold drinks have a purpose. And for Laodicea, as Jesus is writing this, he's saying, I would that you would fulfill your purpose. I wish you were hot or cold, that you would do what I've called you to do. Fulfill your mission. But the reality was, Laodicea was lukewarm. They weren't really accomplishing that mission. Now, here's how this would resonate with Laodicea. Laodicea would hear lukewarm, and they'd think that was a good thing. Do you know why? The primary source of drinking water came into Laodicea through a Roman aqueduct that stretched from Hierapolis all the way to the town. By the time the fresh water reached Laodicea, it was lukewarm, but it was the only source of palatable drinking water, or the primary source of palatable drinking water that Laodicea had. So they'd hear lukewarm, that's probably a good thing. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, but you're lukewarm. And as a matter of fact, that's not good, it's not palatable, it's distasteful to me because you're not accomplishing the mission that I've given you as the church. And as a matter of fact, it's so distasteful to me that I want to spit you out of my mouth. Kind of like the other day I was at the shop and I had poured a cup of coffee and I set it down on my desk, and I went out and did something. I came back, and I grabbed the coffee to drink it, and it was yesterday's coffee. It was awful, right? You're like, man, it's terrible. That's kind of how the church of Laodicea was. It was distasteful to the Lord because they were not accomplishing the mission that they were given. What was the mission of the church of Laodicea? It was the same mission of the church of Granville. And the church of Grand Rapids, and the Church of Holland and the Church of Michigan and the Church of the United States and the Church of the world. It's the same mission. What was it? To go into all the world, to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to baptize. And Jesus says in John 17, I want you to live your life in such a way that you love one another so that people can see me. I want you to be the bright light standing on top of the hill that's shining for all to see what a relationship with me looks like. I want you to learn who I am. I want you to go forth after you've known who I am and make me known. That's what Granville Baptist Church says. This is a great mission statement. This pretty much just flat out sums it up. Knowing him and making him known. That's the mission. That's it. So here's my question. How are we doing with that? How is the church of Western civilization doing with knowing Jesus and making him known? How are we doing? How about the church in West Michigan? How are we doing with knowing Jesus and making him known? How about the church in Granville? How are we doing with knowing Jesus and making him known? How are you doing with the mission? Here's some statistics for you. In our town, in our community, 66.9% of our population is either unchurched or dechurched. What does that mean? That means that 66.9% of the people don't care at all about a relationship with Jesus. They couldn't care any less, as a matter of fact. And yet we have a church on nearly every corner of our town. How is the church in Granville and West Michigan doing at this mission? How are we doing? Some other statistics. 80%, this is kind of alarming, 80% of those polled in the church, churches of like mind to us, 80% believe it's their responsibility to share the gospel. 80%. That means 20% don't even believe it's their responsibility to do this. Of the 80%, 38% have not shared Jesus in the last year. I heard another statistic from a different person that 90%, I have not read this, but I heard this the statistic, 90% of the church will never share Jesus with another person. How are we doing? Here's the thing. Here's the great thing about this. We're not at all responsible for the results of sharing Jesus with someone else. Isn't that kind of refreshing? I don't have to worry about the results. We just have to go into all the world and preach the gospel, first to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost. Now, a lot of churches like ours do this. Hey, we got missionaries. We're all good. We're taking care of that. We're good. It's our responsibility as believers. Believers have a mission to live. So here's my question to you. How are you doing with that? How are you doing? Laodicea was failing to live on mission. Why were they failing? Well, I'm glad you asked. That's the second point for this morning. Here's the point. Second point, if you're writing it down. The mission is not about comfort. The mission is not about comfort. Let's look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Because you say, I am rich and have need of nothing, but you don't realize the state that you're in. Laodicea had grown so wealthy that they were so comfortable that they had no physical or spiritual needs. They had need of nothing. I told you that Laodicea was a very prominent town. Laodicea was extremely, extremely wealthy. In fact, the city was destroyed by an earthquake in AD 70. Completely leveled, destroyed. And the city rebuilt itself with its own funding. They didn't need any help, support, or monies from any other outside town, not even Rome. We don't need any help. We got this. We're good. They had plenty of wealth. worldly wealth. I told you that Laodicea rested on a major trade route, and people would come from miles around to Laodicea to invest their monies in two primary enterprises in this town. The first was black clothes. Laodicea had bred their flock of sheep to the point that they were producing predominantly black wool. And so Laodicea produced these black garments, and it was like the Under Armour of today, right? People wanted to go to wherever they could go to get Laodicean clothes. Man, these black clothes are awesome. Look at these. These are great. Not only did they have great clothing there, they also had great medicine there. People would travel through there and get refreshed, which is kind of medicinal. They'd go up to the hot springs or the cold springs. They would do that. But also, Laodicea was producing this eye salve. And in the ancient world, eye problems were an issue. But you could go to Laodicea and you could buy this special eye salve, and it would treat whatever ailment your eyes were having, or the majority of ailments that were known in the ancient world. So they were extremely, the church and the people that were there just started gathering great wealth. And that same mentality, this wealth and all that they had, and all that they possessed, crept its way into the church. So much so that this church was so all right that they would stand and say this: I have need of nothing. We are all set. We are good. I don't even need Jesus. I think about our town. I love our town. We live in a very wealthy town. We do. Now, I don't think anybody in here is necessarily independently wealthy and whatever, but I don't really care about that. But as compared to the world, Grand Rapids and West Michigan is doing just fine, right? You think about all these houses that are being built, and I talk with Jake regularly. People are paying $30,000 or $40,000 over asking price to get into homes with a two-car garage or maybe a three-car garage. They got two cars in the garage, and they got some Sea-Doos in the third-car garage and maybe a tractor. They got a white picket fence, and everything's good, man. We're all good. In fact, my white picket fence is really white because we just painted it. Had some guys come over, and they painted it. They painted the only inside of the house. And you know what? If I don't want to be there on the weekends, it's okay. I got two cottages. We'll go up to the lake or take the RV out to the campground. We're all good. We're good. We got everything we could possibly ever think, need, or want. We're good. We're comfortable. Comfort is the great deceiver of the church. Comfort deceives us into thinking that we're okay when we're not. That's why 66.9% of our people in our community can walk around thinking that they're okay, because they don't see that they have a need. They have need of nothing. I need Jesus. Look at me. I got whatever I want. We're all good. It's good. We're doing good. And this same mentality has crept its way into our church. I think this is why that when there's a leadership position that usually opens up, and I'm not saying of Granville, but in whatever church, a lot of times we go to the people that have it all together, that have the new car and the new house. I mean, that guy's doing really good. We should get him in leadership. He must be doing really good spiritually. Somehow comfort has deceived us into thinking that if we're comfortable, we're somehow right with Jesus. That's the farthest thing from the truth. Comfort is the great deceiver. It deceives us into thinking that the mission of knowing Jesus and making me known ought to be written like this: well, let's know Jesus, and it's all about me. It's all about me. This is why the church and churches, and I've heard of churches like this, I've heard of a church like this, that split over the color of the carpet in the new building. Well, we better have the gray carpet. And I can't believe I gave my money to this building project, and you're going to put that blue nasty carpet in here? I'm out. I'm going somewhere else. It doesn't meet my need. I'm getting out of here. We take another step, right? This is why churches are splitting over music. Well, I want what I want. I've got to have what I like. It's all about me. What if Jesus isn't concerned at all about the music that's sung in church, but he's concerned about the heart of the person who's singing? What if that is the truth? What if it's the truth that God doesn't give any iota, doesn't care at all about the color of the carpet in our buildings, but that people would hear and know the message of truth? That they would hear the voice of the child that's standing in the crowd saying, "You're not wearing any clothes." What if that's the truth? Now let me tell you something. as God has been working in my heart, this is the honest truth. This is the honest truth. There's been times in my life that I have pursued the comforts of this world above my Savior, and it makes me sick. It makes me sick. But you know what I know is also true, because I grew up here. You know what I know is also true? That you're just like me. And there's times that we want what we want above what Jesus wants. And it's sickening. And it's sad. And it breaks my heart that I've lived my life like that. And I don't want to live that way anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to live my life like this, to know my Savior and to make Him known. That's what I want. Is that what you want? With your all. I'm not talking about I want it on Sunday. I'm talking about every moment of every day living my life on mission. It's not about comfort. It's not. Comfort deceives us to the point that this is what we say. Comfort deceives us to the point that we stand up and say, I have need of nothing. I don't even need Jesus because I got what I want. This is why at our church, people come to visit. They come in and we talk with them. You know what we ask them? We ask them, hey, what's going on in your life? You know what a lot of people say? Yeah, we've been going to church somewhere for a while, and we're just not really happy there. Why aren't you happy? Well, the messages aren't really that great, and the music's not really that great. So we kind of want something that's a little better for us as a family. What if it's not about that? What if it's about the body of Christ getting after it and making Jesus known? What if that's what it's about? I propose to you this morning that that's what it's about. Knowing Jesus and making Him known. This church that's here at Laodicea, they didn't realize with all that they had that they were walking around naked like the emperor. They had great wealth, and Jesus says, I want you to buy gold refined by my fire. I don't care about the wealth that you have monetarily. I don't care that you built your city back up. I don't care. I want you to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy and thieves do not break through and steal. And I want you to buy white garments. We don't need white garments. We got our black clothes and everybody wants them, man. It's all good. I want you to buy white garments, Jesus says. I want you to live and breathe and see the righteousness of my clothes penetrated out into the community with which you live. And Jesus says, I want you to have eye salve. We got eye salve. We got the best eye care in the known world. Jesus says, no, I want you to get this eye salve so that you can see the world around you the way that I see it. 66.9% of our population in our community doesn't care about Jesus. And what does that mean? That eventually, one day, they will die and they will go to spend eternity separated from Jesus in hell. That's what that means. 2 out of every 3 people that we walk past at the mall, at the grocery store, at the gas station, wherever we go, 2 out of every 3 people isn't going to be with Jesus. What are we going to do about that? What are we going to do about it? And I want to tell you something right now. I want to interject. This is for free. I'm not yelling at anyone. I'm yelling at myself because I'm right there. I'm right there. And Jesus is saying to me, Joel, wake up. You are missing it. You are missing it. And I suspect and I pray that perhaps He's saying to you this morning, wake up. Wake up. The mission isn't about you, Joel. The mission is about me and making me known. The mission is not at all about comfort. The believer has a mission to live. It's not about comfort. What is it about? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 19 with me. The mission is all about communion. Verse 19, those whom I love, Jesus says, I love you and I'm rebuking and I'm correcting and disciplining. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Change the way that you're living. Behold, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. The mission is all about communion. This passage right here, verse 20, is probably the most misinterpreted passage of Scripture in all of Scripture. This is the second major interpretational issue in our text. This is how most people interpret this text. Tell me if you've ever heard this. Jesus is standing at the door of your heart, dear sinner, and He's calling to you. And He's saying, open the door. Open the door, dear sinner, and I will come into you, and I will come in and dine with you, and we're going to have a great time. I will save your soul, and we'll have this great relationship, and it's going to be incredible. How many of you have ever heard that interpretation of this text? Let me tell you something. That's not what this passage is saying. Let me ask you a question. Who was Jesus writing this passage to? Believers. In what? The church. He's writing it to believers. So this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, behold, I stand at the door of your heart, dear believer. Open up, and I will come into you, or come in, and we will have a great supper. And it's going to be incredible. We're going to have fellowship. We're going to be in communion. It's going to be right. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to show you who I am. And I'm going to show you how to make me known. And I'm going to make it happen in you. When Jesus gives that challenge to the disciples at the end of Matthew and states our mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, what does he say? And lo, I am with you always. Here's the deal. Right here. Knowing him and making him known. Being in communion. In constant fellowship with him. So this is what it's like for me. Here's Jesus. It doesn't say, notice what it doesn't say in this text first. It doesn't say, Jesus is standing at the door of the believer's heart, banging, saying, wake up, hello, here I am. It's not like that. This is Jesus in my life. Joel, come on. You don't need that, come on. Let me show you how to wear these white clothes, come on. Joel, hey, do you see that person over there? Joel, come on, hey, wake up. Let's go, it's time. Open up. We're going to have a great meal. It's going to be awesome. I like to eat, so that's okay. We're going to have a great meal, so come on. Wake up, Joel. I want to use you. I want you to know me. I want to sit down and commune with, hey, Joel, I'm knocking. Here, open up. Open up. And as we sang this morning, there's been moments in my life where I can sing the song that we sang. Oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. Your riches are enough. There's been times in my life that I can say that. I want to live there all the time. All the time. Where Jesus doesn't even have to knock because the door's wide open, and as soon as I see him pulling the driveway, I'm running to him. Right? And that he would teach me, that he would show me, that he'd make it real to me of how to make him known in the community in which I live. That's what he wants to do. He wants to fulfill the mission through me. Not that people would be able to go to heaven, and that's a great part of it, but that people would have, as Travis shared this morning, a relationship with Jesus. A relationship with Jesus. Here's the crazy thing about this, right? What does it say in the last verse? For those who overcome, I will grant them to sit on my throne, just as I have overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. Where is the most comfortable place that you can think of? Where's the most comfortable place that you think you could ever be? How about sitting on the throne with your Savior? So the very thing that we long for, the very thing that we think we need, the very things that we want in life that make us feel okay for temporary, that very thing is only found permanently in a relationship with Jesus, where communion is there and we're meeting and dining and being in Jesus, and ultimately we'll be seated at the throne with our Savior. I can think of no more comfortable place than to be sitting right beside my Savior. And I got a sneaking suspicion that at that moment, this is the song that Joel will be singing. In the morning when I rise. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Nothing else. You can have all this world. You can have all the stuff that I think sometimes that I need. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. I'm ashamed to have to tell you that. There's been moments in my life that that's not been real, that that's not true. It's true right now. Just give me Jesus. The church at Laodicea, while they had everything they could possibly ever want physically, had missed the point spiritually. They'd missed it. They weren't accomplishing the mission that God had given them. In fact, they were stomping around their town like the emperor, miserable and poor, blind and naked, until finally the voice of truth came knocking at the door and said, hey, open up. Open up, and I'm going to show you just how much I can give you, just how great I am. A few weeks ago, Jason preached his last message here. And he shared this illustration, and I got to tell you, it's brought my heart to tears a number of times. I have thought about it every single day since he preached that. The disciples were on the boat, and Jesus came to the boat, and he said, hey, drop your nets, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And they just dropped everything. They just dropped them. They left their families. They left their homes, they left their businesses. They left everything that they'd ever known to follow a guy around in the desert in his sandals. I've been wrestling with this for weeks now. I don't think I could do that. Because I got to have this stuff. I got to have what I want. I don't know how those guys did that. I can't figure it out. How could they just leave everything? I think this is the truth. There's something that's so compelling about Jesus that in that moment when his voice called at the door of their heart, there's something that was so compelling about Jesus that they were able to just say, yeah, I'm done. And then as they went through the ministry with Jesus on earth, these guys were martyred and killed because of what they believed. In fact, many of the early Christians were killed for what they believe. And here I am in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I got everything I could possibly ever want. And sometimes Jesus gets shoved to the curb. Sometimes Jesus gets shoved to the curb. So here's my question to this church. Here's my question to you as an individual. Is it possible Is it possible that Jesus is knocking on your heart today and saying, just follow me. Just leave all the comforts behind. Just let it go. Let it go. And I'm going to open up the door, and we're going to have a great supper, and it's going to be amazing. And I'm going to show you how to really do life as a believer and how to really live on mission. Are you like me? Where that's a battle sometimes? I think if you search the depths of your heart, that you'd find that that's true. Let me tell you what we don't need in Grand Rapids anymore. We don't need any more churches that want to make the mission about them. We don't need that. We got plenty of churches like that. We don't need any more churches that want to make the mission about them. We don't need any more people joining our churches that want to make the mission about them. We need people that want to make the mission about Jesus, about the relationship that they can have with him, and about making him known to the world in which we live. So I have a few things in closing for questions for you to think about for application, okay? I'm going to stop crying and get off this platform. Today, will you go home and ask God truly today, not tomorrow, today, will you go home and take 2 minutes and ask yourself this question, God, am I accomplishing the mission that you've given me? Am I accomplishing the mission that you've given me? Secondly, today, would you ask God to show you your role in the mission? today. 2 minutes. Just take 2 minutes. God, am I accomplishing the mission? God, show me my role in your mission. This one, number three, is going to be hard. Number three is this. Will you engage one of the 66.9% of our community that doesn't care about Jesus this week? Will you engage just one? Just one. And I'm not talking about going through the five spiritual laws. I'm not talking about going through the Romans Road. If I got there, that'd be awesome. I'm talking about this. I just want you to know something. Jesus loves you and desperately wants a relationship with you. He loves you and he desperately wants a relationship with you. If I could talk to you about that, that'd be awesome. They might think you're weird and it might be highly uncomfortable, but it's okay. It's not about comfort. These guys dropped their nets and left everything. I think we can get out of the car at the gas station and walk up to somebody and say, Jesus loves you. He loves you more than you never know. Will you engage one person this week with the truth of Jesus? One of the 66.9%. Here's the last thing. Will you cry out to the Lord? Will you ask him to show you how to keep the door of your heart open to communion with him? It's your relationship with Jesus. It's not mine. I know how God wants me to do that. I'm asking you, would you spend time with Jesus? Would you commune with him? Would you say, Lord, show me how to keep this door open so that when I see you pull into my driveway, I'm running out to you and you don't even need to knock on the door of my heart. Would you spend some time thinking about that today? That's it. So, I'm going to pray for us. Before I pray, I just want you to know that I love you very much. Most of you I know, some of you I don't, but I want you to know that Joel loves you very much. I love the church. I love the church. I want to see God do great things at Granville Baptist Church, at Redemption Church in Granville, in West Michigan, in the United States. I want to see him reach people with the truth of the gospel. And we desperately need Granville Baptist Church to be a part of that. We desperately need that. Let me pray. God, thanks so much for my church family here, my brothers and sisters. God, thanks for allowing me the moment today to share my heart. I'm sorry that I cried. God, we got to reach people. We got to share. We got to go. And Lord, I pray that as we share and as we go, that you would reap a great, great harvest in our town. That people would do as this passage concludes, that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, that people in our town would wake up and realize they're not okay. They're not. That our churches would wake up and realize that we're not okay. That a lot of times we're trying to do it apart from you. And we'll give you praise, dear God, because all these things are true. And all these things are your will. It's in your precious and holy and most powerful name, your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.